Well, first of all, how about those kids? Come on now. Pharaoh, come on, that was good. That was fun, fantastic. And here we are on Friday night. We just got here. It's the end of the week, we always say that. What a fantastic blessing it has been to us. You may wonder how Marlene and I feel about it. Well, I've been coming here off and on for 20 years. Can't remember a week as full of blessing, as full of the Holy Spirit, so much encouragement as this week has been. So without you, we don't even do this. So thank you for coming and giving and praying. And to Gary, who sort of keeps us all together, thank you for the invitation and for your leadership. To Ron and Charlie, folks from Reach Beyond, been fantastic this week to be with you guys. To the other Charlie and the worship team, did such a fantastic job. And to Bob and Noah back there on the soundboard, to the tremendous staff here at Maranatha, and to all of you, thank you for coming. Marlene and I have had a wonderful time, and we came from Oregon. We leave tomorrow morning and head off to upstate New York, kind of in the middle of about a 31-day ministry trip. And as the Lord brings us to mind, I hope you will pray for us. Back on the table, you know the little Jesus in the boat cards? You're going to have to grab one from somebody else. You took everything we had. Those coming down the home stretch booklets, they last a little longer, but you took everything we had. There are a few wristbands back there. After the service, if you want to grab a couple of wristbands or sign up for the sermon list, that's what's left on the table. So you folks have been amazing to be with, and thank you for your generosity and your kindness and for your prayers. Now, for my last message from the book of Joshua, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about a man who got his second wind when he was 85 years old. This message is called How to Thrive at 85. How to Thrive at 85. Now, I don't know. I think we've got a few people here who are 85 and above. I know we got more, 80 and above, 75 and above, 70 and above, 65 and above. Those are my people. So for everybody here, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, how to thrive at 85. So this is about a man who is 20 years past what we consider to be retirement age here in the U.S., and he does his greatest work for God when he is 85 years old. So I was just thinking how to get into this and looking around on the internet, and I found this, easy to find, 51 signs you're getting older, and it said large print edition, which I appreciated. Number one, everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Number two, the gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. Number three, you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. Number four, your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Number five, and I do like this, you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Maybe my favorite, number six, you're asleep, but others worry you're dead. Number seven, your favorite part of the newspaper is 20 years ago today. Number eight, you enjoy hearing about other people's operations. Number nine, people call at 9 p.m. and they say, did I wake you? Yes, you probably did. And number 10, your ears are hairier than your head. I don't even really know what that means. Someone said that old age is when you've got it all together, you just can't remember where you put it. We're going to talk tonight about a man named Caleb who had it all together and he knew where he put it. This whole question about growing older in the Lord's work and growing older as a Christian, well, to be honest, as I've told you, I am 66 years old. This is not a topic that bothered me at all 20 years ago, 30 years ago, wasn't interested in it at all. But now you get to be my age, you're on Medicare and Social Security, and you realize there are some stereotypes. For me, you think about the grumpy old man who is continually yelling at the kids to get off his lawn. Well, you know, there are old people like that. All I know is I don't want to finish that way. As someone said, and I think he's right, my goal is to die young at a very old age. Stay alive as long as you can, and don't die until you're actually dead. Now, about Caleb, we'll frame it this way. In the Bible, some men stand out above others. Moses outshines Joshua, yet it is Joshua, not Moses, who conquers the promised land. Joshua outshines Caleb, yet Caleb, not Joshua, defeats the giants. When Dr. Criswell, long years at First Baptist in Dallas, when Dr. Criswell preached on Caleb, he called him Mr. Greatheart. Mr. Greatheart. That's a great name for Caleb, because we are told 6 times in the Old Testament that Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Say anything else you want about Caleb, but when you really get down to it, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, and he was a mighty warrior for God. So, I'm going to begin now by reading what is said about him in Joshua 14, verses 6 through 14. This is an extended passage. Just sit back and listen. We'll all enjoy this together. Verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old. Hold that in your mind. I was 40 years old, Caleb says, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report." Now, my version says, "according to my convictions." In the Hebrew, it's more literal than that. It's literally, "I brought him back a report according to what was in my heart." That's interesting. I brought a report back according to what was in my heart. The Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So, I brought him back a report according to what was in my heart. But, verse 8, "My fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear." Just put a dot by that, a little mental note. Remember this. Fear is contagious, and so is faith. Fear is contagious, so is faith. "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Wholeheartedly. "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. Because you have followed the Lord my God,'" and there's the word again, "wholeheartedly." Verse 10, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said to Moses, while Israel, said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So, here I am today, 85 years old. Verse 11, "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." Now I just pause to say, it's clear from everything that follows, say what you want, he's not bragging. Remember, it's not bragging if you can really do it, okay? So what he said about himself is true. Verse 12, "Now give me, Joshua, you and I have been friends a long time, decades. Now give me the hill country. This is after 7 years of conquest, but part of the land still remained to be subdued. And the hardest part, of course, was up in the hill country. Now give me this hill country." Some translations say, "I want that mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites," those were the really, really tall people, kind of intimidating, the giants were there, "and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron, ding, 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 as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. There it is, three times, wholeheartedly. Now, in this passage, Caleb brings up Kadesh Barnea. We've already talked about that in this series of messages. And the whole story of Kadesh Barnea, one of the best known in all the Bible. Kadesh Barnea, way down south. This is the top, way down here, about as far south as you could go. It's an oasis out in the desert. From Kadesh Barnea, Moses said, I want 12 spies, one from each tribe. And boys, I want you to go up there, go through the middle of the country. Be careful, look at everything, tell me what you see. Come back and bring a report. 12 spies go out. 40 days later, they come back. And the 12 spies say to Moses, boss, we got good news, we got bad news. What's the good news? Good news is, this really is the promised land. We've never seen a land as beautiful as this. Far better than Egypt, much better than the desert. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes, dates, pomegranates, fruit everywhere. We brought back fruit with us. It's an amazing place. Okay, what's the bad news? Well, for one thing, they're walled cities. And it looked to us like the walls reached up to the skies. What else? There are giants in the land. I mean, really tall dudes, big guys, and there are a lot of them. And when we looked at those tall guys, those big giants, we felt like grasshoppers compared to them. You know the story. They sent out 12. 10 said no, 2 said go. Joshua and Caleb. In this case, as in many other cases spiritually, the majority is not always right. Now, some other time, go back to the book of Numbers, around about chapters 13 and 14, and you can read more detail about the 12 who went up and the report they gave when they came back. But while the issue was still being discussed and debated, the 10 had given their report, and Joshua and Caleb said, look, we can take this place. But the 10 said no. While it was still being debated, watch this. This is what Caleb said. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. See that phrase in red? You know what it literally is in Hebrew? They are like bread to us. Bread to us. We're going to eat them up. Eat them alive. That, my friends, is how a man of God talks. It's not as if Caleb didn't see the walls. He did. It's not as if he didn't see the giants. He did. Caleb said what he said because he had a big God. He understood that one man plus God equals a majority. And after all the complaining and moaning had been done, Caleb said, strap it on, boys. Pick up your swords. Grab your helmets. Let's go and take the land. Unfortunately, the people believed the majority. And you remember what happened for 40 years as a result of their unbelief. The children of God, people of God, wandered in the wilderness. Whole generation died. Whole generation gone. Everyone from that generation dead, except for Joshua and Caleb. So now, fast forward 45 years to this present story. The desert is littered with the bleached bones of the unbelieving generation. Moses is dead. Joshua has led the new generation across the Jordan River. Jericho falls, then Ai, then the cities to the south, then the cities to the north. Now it's time to divide the land and settle in. Here comes Caleb. Let me just say it to you this way, because everybody have a different way of looking at this. To me, Caleb looks like he's 85, I guess, but he talks like he's 25. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those supplement commercials that are on TV. Take a supplement, get your energy. Take a supplement, get your strength. If you're kind of drooping, if you're kind of going, you know, this fellow Frank Thomas, longtime player for the Chicago White Sox. I've seen that ad, Frank Thomas, for that supplement you can buy from GNC. And it's got Frank Thomas, who's a big, big, burly kind of guy anyway. Well, I was kind of dragging, and I was kind of low, but I took these supplements, and I feel so much better now. Or there's that one, there's that commercial Tim Tebow is in. Now, we all love Tim Tebow. What a great guy. And I mean, you look at him. You look at Tim Tebow. He looks healthy. He looks strong. And he's developed his own workout program called the Tebow Flex program. And one of these commercials, and I probably saw it 10 times, laughed every time I saw it. There's a young couple sitting in a restaurant. And as a young, I'm guessing 28, 29, 30 years old, she's good looking. And he's a nice enough looking guy, but you know, he might be a little on the weakling kind of side, you know. And as the commercial opens, she's saying to her husband, "Honey, I think it'd be real good if you'd start working out." They used to have a little discussion there. And all of a sudden, in the commercial, a voice speaks up. Guess who just happens to be sitting in the table right behind them? Unbelievably, what are the chances? It's Tim Tebow. And he happens to have his computer open. And he just taps that young married guy on the shoulder. And he says, "Look, I got something that'll help you. It's called Tebow Flex. Do this and you'll get in shape." And the wife looks at Tim Tebow. Then she looks at her husband. And she says to him, "Honey, you need to do whatever he's doing." Look, I read this story, and I think he's been taking those supplements, and he's been doing whatever Tim Tebow has been doing. Once a soldier, always a soldier, 85 years old, ready to go into battle. All I want to do, very simply, all I want to do is simply ask and answer a question tonight. Why did God bless Caleb so much? I'm going to give you three answers to the question. Number one, God blessed Caleb because he believed God when others wouldn't. When others wouldn't. Peer pressure, you know, can be good or bad. It's never easy to go against the crowd, especially when your friends are going the other direction. If the people you know say it can't be done, it's really hard to stand up and say, "Sorry, guys, but you're wrong." It's Joshua and Caleb against the whole nation. You know what I want to say? Don't blame the people of the nation. They're just influenced by the 10 spies who came back with such a negative report. I said earlier, fear is contagious. That's what happened to the people of God. Look, if enough people repeat a lie, pretty soon the lie begins to sound like the truth. That's how you get fake news. It sounded reasonable to say, "We can't do it." It sounded reasonable to say, "The walls are too high and the giants are too big." But God had already said, "I will go with you." If God goes with you, how can you lose? That's really the whole point, isn't it? So number one, he believed God when others wouldn't. Number two, he never let go of God's promise. Never let go of God's promise. He's 40 years old. Think about this. He is 40 years old. Kadesh Barnea. Now, he's got to go another 38 years wandering in the wilderness, listening to all the complaints of the unbelieving people. "I wish we were back in Egypt. I'm sick of man and quail. Why are we just going in circles? Moses stinks as a leader. If I were in charge, I'd get this thing organized." Read Numbers. It's all there. They complained and moaned and griped the whole 40 years. That gets really old, really fast. So, 7 years of fighting are done. 45 years have passed from Kadesh Barnea until Joshua 14. Now, Caleb steps back on the stage. He's an old man. He's 20 years past what we consider retirement age. But someone forgot to tell him he was too old. So he said, "Joshua, I want the hard part. Give me the hill country." We're told in the text it was the region of Hebron, hill country. I want Hebron. The question? Go back to the book of Genesis. You remember what Hebrews said about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were sojourners in the land, living in tents. Then Abraham lived and died without ever seeing the land come into his possession. The same is true for Isaac. The same is true for Jacob. The same is true for Joseph and the boys and all throughout the generations. What's the only land that Abraham owned before he died? He went down to Hebron and he bought the cave of Machpelah. The only thing he owned when he died was his burial place. That's still there. Hebron is still there today. He's buried there. Sarah is buried there. Isaac is buried there. Rebekah is buried there. Jacob is buried there. Leah is buried there. You know what I think? I think Caleb thought to himself, that's holy ground. That should not be in the hands of the pagans. Question, why did he say that? Because he never let go of God's promise. He never forgot. In an age when most men are just slowing down, Caleb was just getting started. He had the pedal to the metal, and he wasn't about to ease up. And I love how my friend Jack Graham puts it. If you're not dead, you're not done. God still has work for you to do. There is yet one other reason, and here it is. Number three, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And this, no doubt, is the real key to his life. Six times in the Old Testament, three times right there in Joshua 14, we are told he was wholehearted in his allegiance to God. Let me say something to you. This is good insight. Dr. Boyce found it. He put it in his sermon, and I just passed it along to you. Great men tend to be simple men. Great men tend to be simple men. They tend to be men who are captured by one dream, by one calling, by one vision, by one task. Weak men have divided loyalties. One sign of a weak man is he's here today and he's there tomorrow. He starts this, then he starts that, then he starts this, then he starts that. He never really finishes anything he ever starts because he's divided in his loyalties. Look at Caleb. He was simple at the core. He was wholehearted for God. When everybody else in his generation was pulled seven different ways, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. He believed God when it was easy, and he believed Him when it was hard. And he did not consult the daily tracking pole to decide what he was going to do. He's the exact opposite of the double-minded man in James 1. If God said, take the land, Caleb said, grab your sword, boys. It's time to go to war. He didn't let anything bother him or distract him from doing God's will. So, question. What really happened back there at Kadesh Barnea? 10 of the men said, look how big those giants are compared to us. And Caleb said, look how small they are compared to God. The cowards said, they're too big for us to fight. Caleb said, they're too big to miss. My friends, we need that spirit today. We got too many pink lemonade Christians who talk a good game, but when hard times come, when difficulty comes, when controversy breaks out, they're nowhere to be found. If we're going to defeat the giants, somebody's going to have to say, we have the promise of God. Let's get ready to rumble. So then, earlier this week, on Sunday morning, I told you a little bit about this booklet, told you about what happened to me on January the 2nd when I foolishly rode across the ice and ended up BBR, bed, bathroom, recliner, for all of January and all of February and most of March. And that's when this booklet got written. And part of the story I told you, part of it I didn't. You know, I've been thinking about lately what it means to be where I am in the great race of life. I'm 66 years old. I was in my 40s, first time I came and spoke here at Maranatha. Those days, that's back in the last century. That's how long ago that was. Say anything else you want to about me. Or I can say anything I want, but I can't claim to be a young man anymore. When you're 66, by definition, I don't think I'm going to live to be 115. That's not really a goal of mine either. I believe I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. And I'll tell you how God got my attention, led to all of this. It was because of my friend Mike Calhoun. Happened a couple of years ago. For about 18 years, I have been teaching the book of Galatians at Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York. And for whatever reason, for all these 18 years, they have always scheduled me in the coldest snowiest week of the year. Like the middle of February. Almost always when I'm up there teaching. When it's like 400 below zero and there's 37 feet of snow on the ground and everybody's socked. It's all the time when I'm there. So a couple years ago, it was the middle of February. And I flew into upstate New York and got into Albany and they picked me up and we made our way slipping and sliding up to the Bible Institute. And we got there late on Monday night and it was just bitterly cold. Well, you Michigan folks know, just bitterly Michigan kind of cold, you know. And like was alluded to earlier, and they put me in a cabin and I turned on the heater and I was kind of tired and went to bed. And I got up the next morning, and on Tuesday morning, I taught the book of Galatians for 3 hours. And they have a little thing up there at the Bible Institute that when you're a visiting professor on the Tuesday, you teach for 3 hours. Then at lunch, they take you out for lunch. And it's the dean and a couple of professors and kind of whoever else they can round up. And that day, my good friend Mike Calhoun, served with Word Life for many, many decades, was around. And so Mike went out to lunch with us. And I got to tell you, I don't remember much about it. I don't even remember saying hardly anything because it was cold. I was tired. And honestly, I felt like I was a little bit under the weather. So I just kind of made my way through lunch, went back to the cabin and rested some, and got up on Wednesday morning and taught 2 hours of Galatians and went for lunch to the Harry Ballback Student Center. And I was sitting at a table, and it opened up the lines. There's a big, big dining room. And so I got up, and there's the main aisle that leads into the kitchen. And as I got there to that main aisle about to go in, coming the other way was my good friend, Mike Calhoun. I say good friend. Marlene and I have known Mike and Betsy Calhoun for probably 47 years. He is truly a good friend. So I said, "Hey, Mike." And he just looked at me, standing there in the aisle, and he said, "Pritchard, I got something to say to you." Well, he's a good friend. He can say anything he wants to me. So I'm standing there, and the students are coming by, and Mike looked at me, and he said, "Pritchard, I don't want to hear you talking like you did yesterday." I didn't know what he meant. And he went on to say, "I don't want to hear you talking the way you were at lunch." I didn't remember saying anything at lunch. But I guess, based on what he said, I guess I did say something. I guess I was just a little tired and off my oats, sort of. And maybe I was complaining a little bit too much. Maybe I was yakking a little bit. Maybe I was kvetching a little bit too much. I don't know. "Pritchard, I don't want to hear you talking like you did yesterday." Okay, fine. But then he had more he wanted to say to me. So we're standing there in the aisle, and students are going along this way and that way. He said, "Just recently, I talked to a famous pastor," and he named him, a guy who's still in the pastor. He's up in his 70s now. And he said, "That pastor asked me a question. I'm going to ask you the question." I said, "Fine." He said, "When are football games won or lost?" What? I didn't know there was going to be a quiz here. I didn't really know how to answer that question. It's like a trick question to me. And he said, "I'll tell you the answer." He said, "Football games are won in the last 5 minutes of the fourth quarter." Now, as a matter of fact, that's not always true, but that's mostly true, isn't it? It's amazing, whether it's college or pro, how many times it comes down to the last 5 minutes, 4, 3, 2-minute warnings. Sometimes there's a field goal with 15 seconds left. Yeah, that is really basically true. Football games, and Mike said, look, you can't win the game in the first quarter, but you can lose it. You can't win the game in the second quarter, but you can lose it. You can't win the game in the third quarter, but you can lose it in the third quarter. It's kind of funny, because that was a couple of weeks after Atlanta had blown that amazing lead to New England in the Super Bowl, right? But you can lose it or win it at the end of the fourth quarter. So I'm getting my football lesson here. We're still standing in the aisle. Students are going back. And then he said to me, "Ray, listen to me. I'm 66. Mike is 68, maybe 69. Somewhere he's up above me a couple years. He said, Ray, we are not young anymore. And he said, whether we like it or not, you and I are in the last 5 minutes of the game. We just don't know if there are 5 minutes left or four. We can look up at the clock, but we can't see it through the fog. Or three, maybe we're at the 2 minute warning. Ray, we might be down to the last 30 seconds of the game of life. We don't know. And he said, you know what football coaches tell their players? Play through the whistle. Play through the whistle. Play through the whistle. Don't stop. And he said, you know what track coaches say? You got to run through the tape. Don't slow down as you get to the end. You got to play through the whistle. You got to run through the tape. And he said, Ray, listen to me. We don't have any time to complain. You and I, we are down to the last few minutes. The only question is, how much time do we have left? All we know is our time is short. And if we do our part, soon enough, the game will end. And the Lord will tell us the final score. All of that while we're still standing in the aisle. I hadn't even eaten yet. And the students going by. Have you ever had one of those moments like that where the light kind of goes on for you? That's what happened to me that day. That's why I'm telling it to you now. The light went on for me. And I saw something that I hadn't seen before. I am 66. 50 years ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, at the end of June, I celebrated the 50th anniversary of the day I came to Christ, June 21st, 1969. In about 4 weeks, Marlene and I are going to celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. And this year, our three sons are all grown. And to my complete consternation, this year our oldest son turns 40. You know, I do not tonight feel old, but I cannot deny the reality of the passing of time. You know what it feels like? You know what I feel mostly? I feel mostly the loss of energy. When I was 30, the energy of my life felt like this great big balloon. I mean, I could go 15 days in a row. I'd go overseas for 2 weeks with all this energy. I could come back, sleep one night, be good to go the next day. That's when I was 30. I am now 66. That balloon has been progressively getting smaller ever since then. Right now, when I'm 66, the balloon of my life's energy feels about like this. I've had fun here this week, but the energy has been going out of the balloon. I can't speak for anybody else, but I tell you, I've reached a point in life where the energy goes out a lot faster than it feels to me like it's going back in. Question. What is your life? Aren't we supposed to ask that question? What is your life? It's a vapor. It's a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So I want to ask you a question. And do not answer, because nobody here knows the answer to this question. Here's the question. How much longer are you going to live? How much longer are you going to live? All right, say another way. When do you expect to die? Did you know there's a place on the internet where you can get the answer to that question? As a matter of fact, there are many places on the internet where you can figure out your lifespan. And it's not just made up. They use those life insurance actuarial tables. And I went to one of those very popular sites. And basically, you put in your date of birth. Mine is September 26, 1952. You put in male or female. There's a place to put in your body mass index, but that just discourages me, so I skip that part of it. And I mean, why bother, right? So I put in my date of birth and I'm a man, and I hit the button, and in a millisecond, far quicker than I could blink, I get the date, estimated date of my death. Now, I've done this, started doing this about 7 years ago. I've gone back to visit it a dozen times. I can't get the date to change. It's always the same. July 8, 2025. And you know what? Somebody's going to die on July 8, 2025. It could be me. Somebody's going to die that day. And you know what? That's not very long from now. So I ask myself, Ray Pritchard, where are you in the great race of life? I came out of the starting blocks in 1952. I made the first turn about 20 years later. I hit the backstretch about 20 years after that. And now, in 2019, I'm clearly coming down the home stretch of life. My whole life hangs in the balance. I have not yet finished the race or won the prize. And as I come down the home stretch of life, I'm not sure where the finish line. I peer into the future, but all I see is the fog. I can't see clearly where the finish line is. Only I know it's somewhere up there in front of me. My job, really, my only job, is to keep running hard until I cross the finish line. In other words, we need the Caleb spirit today, don't we? And the older we get, the more we need it. I ran across a poem that sums it up very well. He stood before Joshua with flashing eyes. Give me this mountain before I die. Choose a peaceful... But Caleb, you're old and the mountain is high. Choose a peaceful spot on this plain to die. The people who live on the mountain are strong. The battle you fight will be bloody and long. His eyes never wavered as he spoke without fear. I've been promised this mountain for 45 years. And as for the people being mighty and tall, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. For it's not my strength on which I'm counting, for the Lord is going to give me this mountain. So let's quit talking while it's still light, for the Lord and I have a battle to fight. You are only as old as you feel. Caleb never felt old, so he never stopped serving the Lord. My friends, in my final message to you, let me just say it simply, let's keep going for Jesus with all the strength God gives us. Jack Graham again, if you're not dead, you're not done. God still has work for you to do. Folks, I'm not dead yet, and neither are you. Therefore, you're not done, and neither am I. These are great days to be alive. Therefore, let's laugh a lot, let's encourage each other, and let's keep serving Jesus. And my friends, let's play through the tape, play through the whistle, and run through the tape. May God fill us with the Caleb spirit today. Let's pray. Lord, this is our prayer. I thank you for the men and women in this place who have served you faithfully for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and more. Send us the Caleb spirit tonight. Help us to run through the tape and play through the whistle. Help us to serve you wholeheartedly with great joy until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.